I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Susie Larson Live, always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, if you listen often enough, you know that I care deeply about soul healing, restoration, about the wholeness, the shalom that God wants for you and me. I mean, when you think about life and life abundantly, what does that mean? Well, my guest today believes that every single one of us carries with us some pain from our past, and because we don't know what to do with it, we tend to stuff it down into those deep recesses of our soul. But you know what? It never stays there. It surfaces eventually. So what if we decided to trust God with our healing process? What if we saw this not as an obligation, but an invitation? Just extend Jesus's hand, his extended to you, saying, come with me. I want to lead you on a path of healing. Well, my guest today writes this. The things that hold us back are not drinking issues, drug issues, anger issues, or greed issues. No, we have heart issues. Many of the problems we see in people today are merely outward expressions of what's going on the inside. But here's the good news. God is after our hearts. Dr. John Chasteen joins me today to talk about his important book, Half the Battle, Healing Your Hidden Hurts. And we've got a handful of copies to give away. As always, we love to give away resources on Faith Radio, on Susie Larson Live every day. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Now, you know this is kind of my love language. When you engage with the conversation and you text, I'm asking you to engage, and I'm asking you to take a risk. I won't read your name, but is there a part of your past that is still part of your present? Would you text me? Just let me know. What part of your past is still a part of your present? Is it rejection? Is it abandonment? Is it trauma? What happened back then that's still affecting you now? Text me in a separate text than the one that you'd be sending in for the drawing, 877-933-2484. Really love for you to engage in the conversation. Two quick announcements before we hear from my guest today. One, I'm super excited about this because I was part of this conversation, but you know how every month we give away book resources or Bibles, which is really great? We're giving away a blessing bundle. It's the blessing bundle giveaway. You'll get a journal, a gratitude journal, a book on generosity, and a gratitude postcard set. And you can register to win on our website at myfaithradio.com. Second, very important announcement, save the date for Sunday, November 15th. It's coming up, a live stream event with Dr. Troy in with me. We're going to talk about the power of a grateful life, about God's genius behind gratitude, how it impacts us physiologically in our brain and our soul and our cells. And we've got lots of amazing giveaways. So mark your calendar, Sunday night, November 15th. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. John Chasteen is president of the King's University in Southlake, Texas. He and his wife, Michelle, also serve as lead pastors of Victory Church in Oklahoma City. His greatest passion is to empower and equip the local church to live, move, and be in the fullness of Christ. That's my passion, too, so we're going to get along great. Dr. John, welcome to the show.
Susie, thank you so much for having me on the show. It's such an honor to be with you.
Looking forward to the conversation so very much, and love to know, is there a passage you've been pondering in your time with the Lord these days?
You know, there really is. There's been a passage that in all the craziness that 2020 has brought us, and we can all see that and know full well what I'm talking about and referencing. And then, you know, even on the day that we're having this conversation, there's a big election happening. And I've been pondering on it's Psalm 37:7, and it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Because I think in a lot of ways we're all in this waiting game. But what really spoke to me was this word rest. And we think of the word rest like a physical rest. And I think it applies to that as well, or emotional or mental rest. But when you look up this word rest in Psalm 37:7, the Hebrew word for rest means to be silent. In fact, it means to be dumb, like shut your mouth. And wow. One of the best ways we can show that we trust the Lord in times of uncertainty is by closing our mouth. And maybe it's not our physical mouth. Sometimes it is, but maybe it's our emotion, our thoughts. And if we can just be quiet and quiet our souls and wait patiently for him, I think we can show that we trust God more than any other way than sometimes than to quiet our souls and quiet our minds and just rest in the Lord. And that's been really ministering to me in times of uncertainty.
Oh, that is why I asked this question. Dr. John, as you're talking, I'm thinking of Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God.
Yes.
And I once did a deep study on that, and that be still or cease striving means to let go, sink down, relax, like sink down into his love, relax, let go,
yes.
And in some cases to be quiet. So, and you're striving to stop striving. Part of that is to stop talking and rehearsing about it, and then to know him is to experience him. I mean, what the Word of God is so amazing to me. It's living, breathing, and it's always an invitation, isn't it?
Yes, I love that. Be still and know. And so you think about it, the way that God looks at us and says, how do I know that you know that I'm God? By being still. If he looks at us and sees us being still, then even that's a confirmation to him that we are in relationship. And if we're truly in relationship with the Lord, we have the ability to have a shalom peace when everything around us is the opposite of shalom. So it's so beautiful. I love that.
Amazing. I want you to chime in, if you would, friends, as far as what is a past thing that's happened that still impacts your present. I so appreciate you texting 877-933-2484. And this dear listener says rejection. In fact, that's, you know, a little bit later in my notes, but we can say a word about it now. You devoted a whole chapter to rejection.
Yeah, I did.
Maybe
I
say a word if you would.
Yeah, I came to realize that rejection, I believe, is one of the enemy's greatest weapons, because it happens to us every day, sometimes big things, sometimes small things. You know, we could be rejected by a mother or a father or a spouse could reject us emotionally or physically, but even small things. We can be denied a promotion at work we can even be rejected on social media. And I found all this research, scientific research, that showed that the effects of rejection and what it does to us. In fact, in 2001, the U.S. Surgeon General concluded that rejection was a greater risk for adolescents than violence, a greater risk of adolescent violence than drugs, poverty, and gang membership.
Wow.
And then on the physical side of this, there was another doctor. His name was Dr. Winch, and he did these MRI studies where he would take scans of the brain, and when somebody was experiencing physical pain and when somebody was experiencing rejection. And in his studies, he concluded that in our brains, our brain uses the same neuropathways for rejection as it does physical pain. And so he literally concluded that as far as the brain is concerned, a broken heart may not be so different than a broken arm.
Wow.
And so it just shows you the effects that rejection, emotional rejection, can have on us. And it happens, you know, every day. And sometimes we take rejection, you know, a father that should have protected us rejected us, or a mother that should have nurtured us negated us. And what we don't realize is that many times we take these painful situations and we don't know what to do with them. And so over time, we can bury them. We can do a lot of different things with our pain and our rejection. And God just began to really reveal some things to me through an Old Testament story and a New Testament story. And he just really made it clear to me in so many ways, and just kind of poured out of me onto the pages and ended up becoming a book.
Wow. You asked the question in that chapter, is it possible that the soil in which rejection grows best is fear? Say more about that.
Yeah, so I think, you know, many times rejection is the seed, and the enemy comes, and he comes to just plant a seed, you know. The enemy, we always think of the big sins or the big temptations that the enemy comes to attack us with, and while those are real, I also think even more so that the devil comes, he's a deceiver, you know, he's not going to come. The Bible says he's a lion walking around looking who he can devour. And I think he's always on the sneak attack, and he's planting seeds. And so many times it's just a simple seed of rejection. That person didn't call you back. That person didn't pick you for their team. That person didn't do something that you thought they were going to do. And we receive it as rejection, and it's a seed of rejection that's planted deep in our hearts. And if left there over time, it will grow, and it'll grow into a root of bitterness. This unforgiveness will grow into something that then can begin to cause all of these different issues. Well, even one step further, if rejection was the seed, then perhaps fear is the soil in which it's planted. And so if I feel like I'm let's say I feel like I'm ugly, I don't think I'm handsome as a man, then that's a lie that the enemy has told me that I've come into agreement with. So the fear that I have is that other people are going to see me the way that I think I see myself. And so I have a fear there. And so if somebody looks at me weird, if somebody denies me a date, if I'm in the dating scene, then that confirms a lie or a fear that the enemy has already told me about myself. And so I've come into an agreement with a lie, and I've given the enemy territory. I've given the enemy a place where he has permission. The best picture of this, or story of this, illustration of this, let's say you own 100 acres of land, and you decide to sell 1 acre of that land, but the person that's buying that land from you wants to buy the 1 acre right in the middle of the 100 acres. Well, by law, you have to give them what's called right-of-way. You have to give them an easement, a way to get to that piece of property. So they drive through your property on land that they don't own to get to the one piece of land that you've given them. You've written a contract and given them permission to go there. And you're sitting on your front porch and you watch this person drive through your property every day throwing trash out the window. And you're thinking, what are you doing? You're throwing trash on my land. But you've given him permission because you've sold him a piece of property. And I think in many ways, this is what the enemy does to us. Many times we can be believers. We can be Bible believers for 40 years, maybe. But we've come into an agreement with a lie in one tiny little area of our life. And when we do this, the enemy has free rein to come through and trash us on every other part that of the property that doesn't belong to him. And so I just think rejection is one of those things that if believers can really come to the knowledge that is an attempt from the enemy, that we can catch it, we can recognize it for what it is, and we can call him out on it when he attempts those things.
Somebody's got to give me an amen. We're going to pause here, but I need an amen, an amen. Sometimes I ask for an amen during the show, and I've got great listeners who come back with an amen. But what a perfect visual, Dr. John, really. What a perfect visual. And we've all given the enemy access by our own agreement, and we don't realize it. So I'm not even ready to hop off this subject of rejection yet. In fact, friends, I want you to chime in. I had one brave soul. He texted in and said rejection. But what about you? Is that your thing that you carry with, a past thing you carry with that impacts your present? I really want to know. As we come back, we're going to pause here just for a moment. I want to hear from you. But do let me know what past trauma, past pain still impacts your present. Also, we've got 5 copies of Dr. John Chastain's book, Half the Battle, Healing Your Hidden Hurts. I am so committed to your wholeness, and Jesus even more so is committed to your wholeness. We've got a part, and God plays a part. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. You know, part of the solution to rejection isn't convincing you that you're good, but it's to convince you that you are loved. People may have rejected you. They have meant to. It's personal. But Jesus doesn't want it to stay personal. We'll talk about how you learn to reject rejection on the other side. We'll be back in a minute. Picture Jesus smiling at you with a smile that goes all the way up to his eyes. Can you picture him joking around with you, walking with you, fully enjoying your amazing personality, the way he made you? Can you picture it? Because that's how he feels about you. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Dr. John Chastain. I almost said talking to my friend, Dr. John Chastain.
We're friends.
But you are my friend. That's right. Amen,
we are
brother.
Friends.
Thank you, thank you. Well, his book is amazing. Half the Battle, Healing Your Hidden Hurts. We've got 5 copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And I'd ask you, what past pain is still impacting your present? And I will keep you anonymous, but I really want to know. A number of people are saying yes. One listener, he dared to go first, and others are going, okay, yep, that's me too. That's me too. Rejection. So let's talk a little bit more about this. Before the break, I quoted from your book, is it possible that the soil in which rejection grows best is fear? And you talked about how the brain processes physical pain in the same way as it processes rejection. This is not a small thing. So how does a person go about rejecting rejection? So they really, even if it's meant to be personal, I'm rejecting you, I don't like you. How do you recover from that so you can walk in freedom?
You know, I think there's a really beautiful story. We should always go back to the Bible to answer any question like that. You know, that's where we're going to find truth, and we're going to find examples of other people who overcame it, because what we'll find is that we're in good company. You know, we're not the only ones that have ever experienced the pain that we experience on earth. And when I first had a really fresh revelation over the subject, I was reading through the story of the exile, you know, and they leave, you know, Egypt, and we know the story, and they go into the wilderness, and then they come to the banks of the Jordan River, and Joshua, Moses is dead. Joshua is about to lead them into the promised land that they've heard about for generations, and they cross over the Jordan, and they're standing on the other side, and they're about to enter into the promised land. You know, in Joshua chapter 5, verse 9, or in chapter 5, God takes them through this circumcision, and he says, before you go into battle, because that's where this whole half the battle came from, is this idea of half the battle was when they were going to go into the Jordan, into the promised land and fight. We always think the promised land, where they just ate grapes and hung out, but no, they fought. They had to take possession of the land. But what I began to realize was, the battles that they were going to face in Jericho and Ai, and they would go on to fight the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms, I realized that they fought the biggest battle they would ever face on the banks of the Jordan River, that the battles with a sword were only half the battle. Before they ever fought a battle on the outside, God took them through a battle on the inside. And God takes them through this process of circumcision, which is a reminder of the covenant, saying you're in a covenant relationship with me, and don't forget it. And then in Joshua chapter 5, verse 9, this was the verse that just completely revolutionized the way I thought. In verse 9, it says, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And I just stopped and I thought to myself, wait a minute, today? You're just now removing the reproach of Egypt from me. We haven't been in Egypt for 40 years. In fact, those people that God was referring to had never been in Egypt. It was their parents and their grandparents who were in Egypt. They had never felt the sting of a whip on their back. They grew up seeing the scars from the whips on their parents' backs. And God said, today I've rolled away the reproach. Now, this word reproach is a really interesting word. In the Hebrew, it's the Hebrew word hepa, and it means scorn, shame, disgrace. And so what this is saying is, I removed you from the situation of slavery 40 years ago, but slavery has remained inside you. And so today I'm going to remove the slavery, the shame, and the scorn and the disgrace and the rejection. I mean, that's what slavery was. Slavery was rejection. Slavery was saying you're not good enough. God says, today I've removed this from you. Before you go to battle, before you fight your battles, they went through this process of circumcision. Now, in the New Testament, we know that it's not a circumcision of the flesh. It's a circumcision of the heart. And so God, one of the ways he takes rejection off of us is he takes us through a process of circumcision, a circumcision of the heart. And he comes to cut away, you know, metaphorically, to cut away the things in our hearts that have died, things that have become stinky and nasty, and shame and scorn and disgrace and rejection and disapproval and disappointment, and all these things that we've carried from a past pain. We have to allow the great physician. We have to climb up on the surgery table and expose ourselves, expose the vulnerable places. There's a lot of beautiful, awkward symbolisms with circumcision. These grown men had to walk up and expose themselves. They had to humble themselves and expose themselves. And God wants us to do the same thing with him. It's a circumcision of our heart. We have to humble ourselves. We have to acknowledge that there's some things that needs to be cut away. And we climb up on the surgery table and we trust the great physician with the scalpel. And we allow him to begin to cut away some of those painful things from our past.
I've got a book called Fully Alive, Learning to Flourish Mind, Body, and Spirit. It's all about inner healing and soul healing. And I kind of use the metaphor of when boulders start to surface, they, like with farmers, they have rocks and boulders that just start to work their way to the surface, and how our stuff eventually will surface. And the thought that I wanted to keep reminding people is my great unearthing will be the devil's undoing. You know, when you're in the mess, in the circumcision, on the table, how whatever metaphor you want, you feel so vulnerable, so exposed, and like everybody else is skating through life. But don't you believe, I feel so strongly that that unearthing or the circumcision time, you should be encouraged, because it means there's a land of promise on the other side. I mean, the enemy wants you to feel like you're more messy now than you were before, and God is saying, I am getting you ready to go somewhere. Maybe speak to that.
Well, I think sometimes we become so focused on Jericho that we lose sight that there's a much greater battle. You know, if all we think about is our marriage or our finances or our issue or the battle in the natural that's before us, if all we focus on that, we might forget the greater battle. And God always takes us through a battle on the inside before we go to the battle on the outside. And I believe that long before the walls of Jericho fell, the walls around their heart fell first. That there was a much greater wall that had to fall before they went to Jericho. It was the walls of their heart. They had carried so much. They were no longer slaves, but they were behaving like slaves. And God said, you're not slaves, you're warriors. You need to be reminded of the covenant relationship with me. And when you're in covenant with me, there is no enemy that can stop you. And I think, you know, if we would stop and pause and really think about the battles that we're facing, and maybe it's a battle that we've fought over and over again. Maybe it feels like Jericho and you've walked around and around and around, and we have these, you know, these cycles in our life where we feel like we do good for a while and then we stumble again. Maybe we need to take 10 steps back and say, okay, God, what is it in my heart that you want to cut away that's keeping me from winning the battles that's in front of me? And so I think there's other, and the good thing, Susie, is if there's something in you, it doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. It means that someone has wronged you. And so we can't carry that shame, because you did not do anything wrong. Someone did something wrong to you, and you've carried this hurt and this pain and this issue. And there's just so much that God wants to do. And I so appreciate you letting me talk about the book, because my book is not, you know, Seven Ways to a Blessed Life. It's not the happiest of reads. It is a deep dive. It is a painful dive. And it's a battle, even for those that are hurting and going through deep seeds of rejection and pain and hurt. It's not going to be a fun ride.
Got to pause here.
It's not.
It's hard, but it is good, and it's right. When we come back, a number of people, Dr. John, texted in the word shame. So we're going to talk a little bit more about this and want you to get a vision for what healing could look like. We'll be back in just a moment. Susie Larson Live, talking to Dr. John Chastain. Great, great conversation about a great book. His book, Half the Battle, Healing Your Hidden Hurts. Got 5 copies of this great hardcover book to give away. Love to give resources away every single day. Just text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. I'm also asking you to chime in. I love and appreciate so many of you the way you've chimed in. The question is, how is a certain past pain, How does it still affect your present? And my guest today says every one of us has a past pain that's still impacting us today. And a big one that came through many times over was rejection. One person dared to go, and then everybody else said, yep, that's me too. And shame also. I want to read this from John's book, where God is speaking to you as he spoke to the Israelites before they crossed over. I'm removed from you. I removed you from slavery 40 years ago. Sorry, I'll do that again. I removed you from slavery 40 years ago, but today I'm going to remove slavery from you. I removed you from the painful situation 40 years ago, but today I'm going to remove that painful situation from you. And I've got different listeners who said, like this one, she's so sweet. She said, I always felt like my family members were all smarter, funnier. There was favoritism in my family. I felt unworthy, rejected. Relationships brought more rejection. Find that I'm a people pleaser and often I'm learning to say no and speak out about my beliefs, even if they're different. God is growing me in boldness and confidence. Which, you know, and a number of people said rejection from parents. Those are pretty deep wounds, aren't they, Dr. John?
They can be the deepest. You know, the people that we love the most can leave the deepest scars. There's no doubt about that.
Wow. Talk, if you would, because a number of people are talking about shame. And how is that different than rejection? Or is it like a cousin? Or how does it work?
Yeah, you know, I feel like shame is what – rejection is what makes us in bondage, and shame is what keeps us there. You know, shame is this feeling that I wonder what other people are thinking about me, you know. And if I can, I'll walk you through this really quick story in the New Testament, and then I'll kind of try to tie some loose ends up, Susie. Sure. Whenever I was reading this passage that I referenced earlier in Joshua 5:9, where it says, today I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt, the very next sentence says, so that place has been called Gilgal to this day. When you look up the word Gilgal, it means a circular stone. Now, I thought it was really interesting that the scriptures use the words rolled away, and then Gilgal means a circular stone. And I immediately went to the New Testament and started thinking about instances where a circular stone was rolled away. And the first one that comes to everyone's mind, obviously, is Jesus, and the stone was rolled away. And that's a great one. The second one I came to was Lazarus, when Jesus came to Mary and Martha. And what I realized with the story of Mary and Martha was a story of rejection. Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus saying, our brother is sick. Now, Lazarus was Jesus's friend. If Jesus has healed a lot of people. If he's going to heal anybody, he'll heal Lazarus because that's Jesus's friend. But what we know, Jesus waited 4 days. Lazarus dies. And so they feel rejected by Jesus, rejected by the one that they love. And we know how the story goes. Jesus finally shows up 4 days later, and Martha goes out with her hand on her hip and says, Jesus, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Why weren't you here? And this can be so similar to our pain, Susie, because we feel like saying to God, if we have the nerve to say it, our pain is, God, why weren't you there? Why weren't you there when I got a divorce? Why weren't you there when I was molested by a parent? Why weren't you there when I got laid off from my job after working there 20 years? And this is how this pain feels. And what you'll find in the story is a beautiful parallel of what Jesus wants to do to our pain if we will allow him to. Because he says to them, where have you put him? As if Jesus didn't know where Lazarus was, right? The creator of the heavens and the earth. But Jesus knows where our pain is too, but he's a gentleman. He comes and he says, where have you put your pain? And basically what he says is, take me to him. Take me to the place where your faith ended. Take me to the place where your disappointment began. And that's the place that Mary and Martha had to escort him to. They had to take him to that place. And I love the passage that says, the shortest verse in the Bible, it says, Jesus wept. And that shows me where Jesus is with us. He doesn't rub our noses in it. He doesn't say, you should have had more faith. He doesn't say, why didn't you trust me? He just wept along with them. And that shows us a picture of the heart of Jesus. But locked inside of all this was out of Martha's frustration. She said, Lord, if you would have been here. But the very next verse, verse 22 of John 11, she says, but even now I know that God will do whatever you ask him to do. And so she has this doubt, this disappointment, this rejection, but enough faith, a mustard seed faith to say, but even now. And so he tells them to roll the stone to the side. We know the story. And again, they have a rebuke. They say, Jesus. Martha says, Jesus, by now his body will smell terrible. It's been 4 days. And this is the chapter in the book that I call The Stench Behind the Stone. Because Mary and Martha did with their pain what we do with ours. It hurt too bad. The pain of rejection, the pain was too great and too big of a loss for them to deal with it. So what did they do with what had died? They shoved it in a dark place, and they rolled a stone in front of it. And what that stone said to anybody who passed by was, what lays behind me stinks really bad. Don't move this stone. And if you've ever been around somebody who has a painful past and you even touch on that past, that stone will cry out and say, leave me alone. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to mention that name. If you pass them in the grocery store, they'll turn around and walk the other way. Why? Because the pain of the loss and the pain of the rejection was too great. But Jesus said, roll the stone to the side. And they did. They did it. They rolled the stone. And I think that's interesting too, Susie, because Jesus did not need them to roll the stone to the side. He could have rolled it aside himself, just like he would do later on to his own tomb. But it's a picture to me that he always involves us in our own healing. We have to play a part in our own healing, and it's having the courage to roll the stone to the side. And if we'll do what we can do, then God will reach into the dark places of our life and resurrect things that we could never resurrect. It's a beautiful picture. That whole story in John chapter 11 is a beautiful picture of how Jesus wants us to escort him to our place of pain and then let him take it and heal it and do something magnificent with it.
Wow, thank you for taking the time to unpack that story. I think somebody is feeling this in their bones right now and knowing that this is the time, this is the invitation to start being open to joining Jesus on the journey of healing. And one thing you'd said before the break was, you know, I mean, with shame, it's like you are wrong. You've done something wrong and you are wrong. And you said, you know, it's something usually that's been done to you. And I think even when people do wrong that brings shame, they've oftentimes do wrong because something's been wrong, it's been done to them. You know, they continue on and perpetuate the self-destruction. And, you know, let's talk about how to reject rejection. Before I do that, you know, we've talked a lot about brain science on the show, and it is fascinating. And friends, if you've heard this before, forgive me, but I think it bears repeating, but there's a place in the brain, it's called the RAS, the reticulate reticular activation, whatever. Anyway, I'm a lay person. I'm not a doctor, but I play one on radio. But anyway,
I'm not a medical doctor.
But this is fascinating.
We'll just both pretend like we know what we're talking about.
Let's totally do it. Okay. There's this place in the brain. I know this to be true. RAS is what it's called. But it's like when you believe a lie, whatever your most repetitive thoughts, that little spot in your brain scans your current circumstances and looks for evidence to back it up, even if it's a lie. So, for instance, this dear...
Yes.
With that filter. So this dear anonymous listener says, I cannot handle feeling stupid. When I say something that I perceive to be dumb, it decimates me, and I almost feel like it wears a track in my brain, which it does as I go over and over what I said. So Dr. John, what I'm saying here is, you talked about earlier, the enemy just has to plant a seed, and then we agree, and then he's got an easy pathway. So maybe unpack all that, if you would.
Yeah, I mean, a little lie like that, like your listener, that's a lie that at some point in that listener's life, she's come into agreement, usually unknowingly, come into an agreement with a lie. Maybe you failed a test when you were 8 years old and your mother said, you'll never amount to anything. You know, all it takes is one little seed. I'll tell you a quick story. My wife has this very, very vivid memory of when she was 7 years old. Now, imagine just a cute little seven-year-old girl. She's cute as can be. And her father, she has a great dad. Let me preface it by saying that. They have a good relationship to this day. But just the power of our memory, she was going to go out on a date with her dad, 7 years old. So her dad told her to go get ready. She runs back to her room. She puts on her prettiest dress. She goes into the mirror. She's putting on whatever makeup she can find. She's doing her hair. She spends tons of time on her hair. She comes out all dolled up, and she walks up to her dad, and her dad says these words, aren't you going to comb your hair? So even that, it was innocent. He didn't know. I'm sure her hair looked terrible. But even the word from a father at a young age of seven my wife is now 41, and she remembers that moment like it was yesterday. And so we don't realize the power of our words. And so we can receive rejection, but we also have to be very careful of how we give rejection as leaders, as parents. And so sometimes we're saying things to people and we're scarring people without realizing the power of our words and these seeds of rejection. And so really, you know, we have options, Susie, on what we can do with rejection. We have options, and that's why it's so important to see it and acknowledge it for what it is and know that it's the enemy, because we're all carrying some seed of rejection. So the first option is you can hide it. You can just, if you want to, you can just shove it down dark, deep somewhere. But the problem with that is it doesn't get smaller. It actually grows. And it grows so big that everyone around you is tripping over it. Your kids will trip over it. Your wife's tripping around. Everybody's tiptoeing around the thing that you've hidden. The second option is you can pass it off. Many times we pass off our pain. This is where we project our pain onto other people. It's your fault that I'm this way. It's your fault that I'm an addict. It's your fault that I cheated on you. If you would have loved me right, if you would have done this or this or this. And so many times we'll project our pain. Sarah did this to Abram whenever she forced Abram to sleep with her slave girl. And then later on, Sarah says to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong that I am suffering. She's projecting her pain onto Abram because she has not been able to get pregnant. So you can pass off your pain. Another option is you can carry it. You can just say, you know what? This is my problem to deal with. I don't want to trouble anybody else with it. So I'm just going to carry it. I'm just going to carry it along. The problem with that is it'll become too heavy and your grudge will grow up. And this is not a viable option. You might be able to carry it for a little while, but you'll have to reposition your pain. And what repositioning our pain looks like is you'll read a self-help book and you'll be better for a couple weeks. You're repositioning your pain. You're like, I just need a vacation. You know what I need? I need a new job. I need a new relationship. This is us repositioning our pain and just shifting it and moving it. But there is a fourth option, and I'm just going, Susie, if you need to go to a break, just
no, please go. This is fascinating.
So there's a fourth option, and this is the best option. And again, I said this earlier, but when we have rejection and pain, sometimes it helps just to be reminded that you're not alone, that you're in good company. Moses was rejected. Moses was rejected by his own mother when he was an infant. Now, she did the right thing, but she put him in a basket and shipped him down the road. And some people have that seed of rejection that they were put up for adoption, and they feel rejected by their maternal parents. Hagar was rejected. Hagar felt rejected by Abraham. Elijah felt rejected by the spirit of Jezebel, where it drove him off into the wilderness, and he became suicidal, all because some crazy lady Jezebel rejected him. The disciples were rejected. In every town they went through, it says that they would knock the dust off their feet.
Mm-hmm.
Yes,
mm-hmm.
That was rejection. They were feeling rejection. And best and most of all, and this is the perfect picture, and I'll sum up with this, Jesus was rejected. Jesus was probably more rejected than any human being on earth. He was rejected at birth. Remember when it said there was no room for him in the inn? Rejection. Mm-hmm. He was rejected by the Pharisees. He was rejected by the Sadducees. He was rejected by the crowds, by the Greeks, by the Romans, by the Jews. His own disciples rejected him. And last but not least, as he was hanging on a cross, he cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me? His own father rejected him because of the sin that Jesus was having to carry on a cross. So the beautiful picture that we're given in Psalm 118 is what to do with rejection. Because the Bible says in Psalm 118 that Jesus was the stone that the builders rejected. And then it says, and that stone has now become the chief cornerstone. So you think about a cornerstone. Cornerstones aren't meant to be carried. They're too heavy. Nowadays, we do stem walls and foundations. But back then, the cornerstone was everything. The whole structure of a building all came down to the cornerstone because all the weight of the building was going to rest on the cornerstone. Now, think about it. That stone that our entire faith rests upon. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says that, or chapter 2, it says that God gave the apostles and the prophets as the foundation of the church, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. Psalm 118 says that that cornerstone is the stone that the builders rejected. Our entire faith is built upon a stone that the Sadducees and the Pharisees looked at and rejected. So what do we do with our rejection? We have to lay it down. It's the fourth and only option. You can't carry it. You can't hide it away. You can't pass it off. If we'll lay our rejection down at the foot of the cross, what'll happen is he will actually use it to build something beautiful in our life. If we will lay down the shame and lay down the rejection, God can do something beautiful with. That's why a former addict makes the best counselor for addicts. And somebody who's had marital problems is the best person to help somebody through marital problems. Because if we'll lay down our pain, God uses it to help those around us. It's a beautiful picture of what to do with rejection.
I just want to jump up and shout. We're going to pause here, but I got to get a few amens from a few friends. Yes. Give me some kind of amen. 877-933-2484. Wow. Praise God. Look what he has done for us. And he knows what we suffer. He knows what we go through because he's carried it himself. Thank you, Jesus. I love him so much. We're going to pause here. As we come back, we're going to talk about that time in between where you wait and you heal. So you've been unearthed. God is doing a circumcision of your heart. It's painful. It's vulnerable. It's so necessary so you can move into your next place of promise. But there's a little bit of downtime of healing, and then there's a time to get up and take the land. I love it. Amens are coming in. You just would love these listeners if you knew them. Dr. John, we've got five copies of Dr. John Chasteen's book, Half the Battle, Healing Your Hidden Hurts. Don't you want to get up and shout? God has provided a way for you to heal so you do not have to carry your past with you. Another step. We will be back in a moment. Sing along to that song. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. I want you just to pause for a moment and get a picture of what a more healed you might look like a year from now. I just want you to imagine walking in a deeper soul healing, leaving rejection and shame behind, leaving that constant berating inner critic behind, where you really are more identified with the love of God that he has for you, the smile of your Savior, the gifts of God that he's imparted to you, than you are with past reproach. I want you to imagine it because it's part of the abundant life. Talking to Dr. John Chasteen, he really is my new friend. I like him so much. Yes. His book is titled Half the Battle, Healing Your Hidden Hurts. We've got five copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So Dr. John, talk if you would about that waiting time that you talk about in between before you go take the ground.
Yeah, the waiting is maybe the hardest part. You know, it's when we don't know God's timing. I can imagine what it was like going to Jericho and then marching around that wall. You know, it'd be one thing if every day that they marched around it, one layer of bricks would fall
right
down. That would have been so much easier. At least you could see progress. At least you could see yourself making some progress. And I think there's many people who, of our listeners, that may be in that season of waiting where they feel like they've been marching around the same wall with faith for years or months or weeks. And my encouragement to them would be to just keep marching, that God is faithful, that he gives us the strength to march. Once we've purified our hearts and we know that our hearts are pure and that we've gotten rid of rejection and the pain and the issues, and we're just waiting on the physical battle, you know, to be over, whether it's COVID, whether it's a sickness or a job or a financial situation or relationship situation. There's so many beautiful symbolisms in that story of marching around. And I think the best thing we can do while we wait is worship. Mm-hmm. You know, worship is one of our greatest weapons is our tongue. And sometimes we don't realize how powerful that weapon is. And part of the book goes into the story of in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when the enemy is coming against Jehoshaphat. And the Bible makes it very clear that they are vastly outnumbered, and that the enemy is as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And Jehoshaphat calls them to a fast, and we know the story, and they fast, and they fast and pray. But then when they go to battle, it's a fascinating story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And the Bible says that he sends the worshipers out in front. Now, I just try to imagine myself as that guy. Mm-hmm. Like, where's my sword? No, you don't get a sword. You're on the worship team.
You get to sing.
And you're just
going to,
yeah, you're going to lead with your tongue. Mm. And I just think it's so marvelous to think that as they opened their mouths and worship, they had to wait. They were waiting on God to deliver them in the natural. And so they worshiped him in the supernatural. And I just think that our waiting and our worship, you put those two things together and they become warship. It becomes mm-hmm. our way of warring in the spirit is by prayer, by fasting, by worshiping while we wait. God will fight and defeat the enemy more than anything we could have done if we will just worship while we wait.
And maybe that's your weapon, your strategy, your weapon of your warfare right now in the midst of what we're walking through as a nation. If maybe a little less bad news, vitriolic news, a lot more worship, you'll be one of those few people who really is hearing the voice of God, discerning the voice of God, because he inhabits the praises of his people. Well, say a word then now, when it's, you've got toward the end of the book, you talk about when it's time to take the land. How do you know, and what does that look like?
Yeah, I go into some symbolisms about World War One. I'm fascinated by World War One and World War Two, but World War One was this war that they called it the trench warfare, and it was one of the first times they'd ever met warfare of that type with machine guns and submarines and gas and all these different weapons that they had never faced before. And so what did they do? They dug a trench, and they just stayed in it. And in some parts of this trench, they were 50 yards to 100 yards from the enemy. And I think a 50 to 100 yards away was victory. But for months upon months upon months, they just stuck in solitude of a trench. Why? For safety, because they thought that if they stuck their head up, they would get shot. Hmm. And the enemy prowls around trying to see who he can devour. And many times as Christ followers, we're just so scared that we end up staying in our trench and not taking ground. But we can fight these battles because not because we're that great or because we're that strong, but because our God is that strong. And so it's time for the body of Christ to take ground from the enemy. And some of the best ways we can do that is by in the spirit. The Bible says we don't fight against the weapons of our warfare are not flesh and blood. So we can fight in ways in the spirit for our nation, for our families, for our finances, and walking those things out and begin to take more and more territory. The promised land, God didn't say I was going to give you the promised land. He said you're going to take possession of it, which means it's yours if you want it. I'll give you every place your foot touches, which means you got to go and take it. You got to take possession of it.
Hmm. Dr. John, what do you know about the Lord now that you didn't know maybe 5-10 years ago?
You know, I think what God has showed me so much is that he's with me. Now, I know that sounds very basic, but I'll tell you that what showed it to me is Psalm 23. One year I was reading through the Bible, and I got to Psalm 23, and I was going to skip it because I know it by heart, so why do I need to read it? But God challenged me to read it, and I got to the end of it where it says, where it talks about, I will go with you, I will follow you, you know, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But it says, I will go with you. I'm gonna follow you. And I just sat back in my chair like, wait a minute, I'm a follower of Christ. And all of a sudden, you're saying that you're going to follow me. And I felt like Jesus was saying, yes, as long as you're in me, I'm in you. And it gave me so much freedom to say, I'm not going to miss God's will. Because that used to be a big fear of mine, Susie, is I was going to do something to mess it up. And God just was saying to me, no, surely his goodness and his mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Awesome. And so that gave me such a courage to take ground from the enemy, to take ground from my kids, because God is with me. He's going to give me every place my foot touches, and he's with me. As long as I'm a follower of Jesus, then he's a follower of me. And I just love that imagery, and it gave me such confidence to lead and to do things that I never thought I could do.
You know, a companion verse for that would be Psalm 139:5. It says, you both precede and follow me. You place your hand of blessing upon my head. I just think that is powerful. Well, Dr. John, you've got to come back, because I feel like there's so much more we could talk about. Please come back.
We're friends now.
We are. So I can really ask, and you're going to just say yes. So
yes.
Thank you so much.
Thank you so much for having me. It was an honor.
It was an amazing conversation. A lot of texts came in, people very much resonating with what you had to say. Mm-hmm. We wish you God's best and look forward to our next conversation, sir. Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Mm-hmm. And dear listener, I pray that you found some encouragement here today. I want faith to arise in you. I want you to put your face in God's hands and hear him speaking a word of life and faith to you. He loves you. He's for you. And he'll never fail you. We'll be back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.